Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you that through the indwelling of the Spirit, that we have the ability to read your word, to comprehend your word, and through your Spirit, you mold us and make us so we can keep your word. I just pray, Lord, that you might open up our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you look at your life? Are you in control of your life? Or is God in control of your life? Is your life in history a series of random events? Or is there a theme? These are very important questions for us as believers this morning. There is a scriptural answer to this question as we continue our study in Hebrews. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1 as we pick up our study in verse 10. Hebrews 1 beginning in the 10th verse. The writer of Hebrews writes, referring to Jesus Christ, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Here we see that creation is attributed to Jesus Christ, just as we saw creation attributed to Jesus Christ in verse 2. If you'll look up earlier in the chapter to verse 2, it reads, "Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Christ laid the foundation of the earth. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of the earth. He upholds all things by the power of His word. He is Lord of all. This idea that God is the creator is so important for us as we live our life for Christ, because the creator gets to make the rules. It's not our rules. We didn't dream them up. The creator always makes the rules. Now, there are people today in this world who live their life acknowledging some form of higher power. They believe in some higher power that created the world, but it stops right there for them. It doesn't go any further than that. And the reason why it doesn't go any further than that is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, this creation story and how you view your life inside that story makes a tremendous impact in your obedience to God. The lost world doesn't want to submit to that. They do not want to submit to Jesus Christ. We believe in a God with a purpose. So in other words, we don't have a deist view of God like some of the founding fathers did in this country, that yes, there's a God and He created everything, and just like a top, He spun us up and then it's up to us. That's not the biblical view of God. We do not believe in a deist view of God. We believe in a God with a purpose. And what you're going to see in the following verses is the purpose of creation. We already read where Christ laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of His hands. To reiterate that, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, looking at verse 15, here you see again where Jesus Christ is the creator, but you also see the reason why He created. It reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation," referring to Jesus Christ, "for by Him All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him. And what does it say next? And for Him. And for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In other words, the creation is for Him, for His glory. That's the purpose of creation. Now, if you wrote an essay and submitted it to, if you were in school, wrote an essay, submitted it to your teacher, one of the first things that the teacher is going to do as they grade your essay or grade your story is there has to be three parts to a good story. There has to be a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? There's a progression. If you don't have a beginning, it's not going to be a good story. If you don't have a theme, the beginning, the middle, and the end has to have a theme. Well, there is a story that we believe in. It is God's story, and there is a beginning, and that's creation. And there is a middle, and there is the end. And creation is growing old. We already saw in Hebrews where He is the author of creation. He's the agent of creation. And creation is growing old because if you look at verse 11 back in Hebrews 1, it says, "They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment." Why is creation growing old? Just the reason why you and I are growing old. Because we live in a sinful environment. And the longer creation goes, and this is what the story tells us in the Bible, the longer creation grows old, society breaks down. Creation breaks down. And in fact, the Bible tells us that. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18... Romans 8, starting in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So not only are you and I longing for His return, and the older I get, the more I long, because I'm going to lose all the aches and pains. Everything's going to be made perfect. But not only is it going to be made perfect in the sense of you and me, but it's also going to be made perfect because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, there's groaning. You and I long for His return. Creation longs for His return. That's the middle of the story. The beginning was He created. The middle is that as saved people, we yearn for His return. And then you'll see in verse 12 that the story has an ending. Creation has an ending. Look at verse 12 back in Hebrews 1. It says, "Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. I often think that it's comical when we have people like Al Gore and others who are determined that humans will destroy the earth. The earth will be destroyed. On that fact, we can agree. But the end of the story isn't some human accident or neglect that destroys the earth. The earth is destroyed by Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you remember, as I started, I said, if you are the creator, you make the rules. It says that he's heir of all things. And in fact, in Revelation, it says that everyone is crying out, who is worthy to open the seal? And it's the title deed of the earth. And there's only one person that's worthy to open the seals, to open and receive the title of the earth. And that's Jesus Christ himself. And so he's the creator. He upholds all things. And my friends, at the end of time, this creation as we know it will come to an end. It says that he will fold them up like a garment. Is it difficult to fold up a garment? It's not going to be any sweat for Jesus Christ. Why does he fold creation up? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in the 10th verse, it reads, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not only will the earth be destroyed, but all the works that are in it will be burned up. Let's think about that just for a moment. You and I, as believers, sometimes lose focus of the fact that at the end, everything that we've done here will be burned up. Think about that. All your sweat, all your worry, all your toil, all your prized possessions, every single thing will be burned up. There's only one thing that lasts, my friends. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we should be storing up treasures in heaven. See, the story goes this way because he's supreme. It's always been about him. He's to have the preeminence. He's to have the glory. That's why in Hebrews 1:13, it follows by saying, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now this morning we talked about the natural man. And the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. In other words, you view God as your enemy if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's your enemy. And here we see that God will make the enemies of Christ his footstool because he is supreme. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful end to the story. We have the beginning, we have the middle, we have the end with creation, but there's also the end with you and me. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. It reads, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. New heaven, new earth, no more pain, no more crying, no more sin. And then Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the story. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not my rules. It's not your rules. It's not my desire. It's not your desire. It is Jesus Christ. Because he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he will redeem all of us at the end of time. So where do we fit in on all that? You know, it's easy for us right now. So far, we've made really broad brushstrokes. So in a matter of just a few moments, we have spanned from before creation all the way to the end of time with these broad brushstrokes. Now, let me give you an example before we move on. If there's ever an Impressionist art exhibit in Houston, Kathy and I are going to be there. We love Impressionism. And there is a subset of Impressionism called Pointillism. With Pointillism, I'll never forget walking into the art museum and looking at all of these Impressionist paintings, which are all kind of a blur. And then there was this one painting that just stood out, and it looked like a photograph. It was just so clear and precise. Beautiful painting. But as you got really close to the painting, you could see that this beautiful painting did not have a brush stroke to it. It was made up of little bitty dots. I just can't imagine sitting there and making those little bitty dots and turning it into a beautiful painting. That's kind of how it is with you and me in the story of God. There is this beautiful picture. And one day, my friends, you and I are going to get to see the completed work, and it's going to be beautiful. And you and I are points that compose the overall beautiful picture of God. We're part of his story. See, we should be looking at our life with a life of purpose and meaning, not within our own context, not within our own definition, not within our own desires, but we should be looking at our life within the context of the story of God. And when you can get yourself to the point, when you can relinquish yourself and say, I want to be in God's story. I want to be faithful to his story. Then everything's right. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 personalizes this a little bit more. As we look at verse 26, it says, Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now I want you to look at this group of verses just for a moment, a little bit more closely. And as we think about these verses in the context of the fact that Christ is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, He's in control of the story, look at verse 27. Right now, the Spirit is making intercession for you and me because we don't know what we should pray for. Now, let's think about this for a moment in the context of the overall creation story. God has a story that He is fulfilling. He's moving the hearts of men. When people deny that, it's amazing to me because you can't have prophecy fulfillment unless you have God moving among the hearts and minds of men, both good and bad. There had to be a Pilate for there to be a cross. There had to be a Judas for there to be a cross. God is involved in all of our lives. God is moving, and He's praying right now for you and me. The Spirit's making intercession for the saints. If you look at that verse closely, is He making intercession for the things that I want or for the things that He wants? Things that He wants, right? He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. It's what He wants. You look at verse 28. That's one that we quote all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, for those who are called. To whose purpose? My purpose or His purpose? His purpose. His will, His purpose. And then when you look at verse 29, it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to whose image? His image. His will, His purpose, His image, His story. And the more that we can relinquish our life, Jesus Christ said that if you want to be His disciple, you have to do what? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and deny yourself. We have to recognize that God has a purpose in our life for His story, for His glorification, for His will. And when we recognize that and we look around, the world then makes sense. It makes sense. One day the Apostle Paul was carried up into the third heaven. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul is giving the account of this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's talk about that just for a moment. When you look at that great response from Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for you. Whose strength is made perfect in weakness? Is it Paul's strength? It's not Paul's strength, is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. And the thing that I love about Paul is after Jesus Christ tells him that, he prayed three times, remove it. And after Christ responded, look at Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul said, I will endure so that Christ may be glorified. Because Paul wanted to be part of God's story. how easy it is for us to lose sight of that on a daily basis. When we endure trials, when we endure tribulations, we just want out of them. We don't ask ourselves, how does God want me to respond? How is God glorified out of this? What does God want me to learn from this? When we make decisions in our life about finances, entertainment, who we hang around, what we do, what our vocation is, all of these questions that we encounter on a daily basis, what we should be asking ourselves is how is God glorified in my entertainment, in my finances, in my family, where I work, what I do? I want to live to the glory of God. And we're part of His story. And my friends, He has redeemed us and paid for us with this incredible price. Christ has shed His blood upon the cross. He bore our sins so that you and me can be part of the story. We shouldn't take it lightly. We have this wonderful privilege to be in His kingdom and to serve Him faithfully. We shouldn't take it for granted. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're a believer here this morning, just survey your life just for a brief moment. Let me ask you a question. Who are you living for? Are you living for God or are you living for self? If you are a redeemed child of God, let me tell you right now, He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He makes the rules, He has the story. You'll never, ever find peace and contentment if you're trying to live for self. You're only going to find contentment when you relinquish life and live for God. That's how Paul says that you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what environment you're in, you can have peace right now by resting in the story of God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You can't define your life as being a follower of Christ. And if you've not turned your life over to Jesus Christ, right now, if you ask Christ in your heart, if you ask for forgiveness of sins, if you repent, which means that you're going to have to give up your sin and you're going to have to turn to God, if you ask Christ in your heart and ask Him to do those things and ask Him to be Savior and Lord, He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done, and you'll have a new life and you'll be part of the story of God. Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You that we're part of Your story. I pray that we will never take that for granted. I pray that we might live a life of holiness dedicated to You. I pray that we might proclaim this story to a lost world. And I pray that if someone needs to accept You today, that they become a Christian today to be part of Your story. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed, is God calling you? Is He speaking to you this morning?